finished up chapter 12 on Wednesday night, so we'll be starting chapter 13 this morning. And one thing about Saul that basically cost him everything was a spirit of rebellion. Saul had a spirit of rebellion, and you really begin to see that evidenced and demonstrated in this chapter right here. And it's interesting that this spirit of rebellion shows up or surfaces for the first time in the 13th chapter of the book of Samuel. I have mentioned to you before that the number 13 in the Bible is a very negative number. Different numbers mean different things from a biblical perspective. And 13 in the Bible is a bad number. Now, there are a few places where 13 appears in a positive context, like 1 Corinthians 13, for example. Most of us know that. We call it the love chapter, but the biblical and correct way to describe that is the charity chapter, because that's what the word is in the Bible, charity. And charity is a specific type of love, not just any kind of love. But that chapter is a very positive chapter, and that's an example of a 13 that's in a positive context. But if you study 13s throughout the Bible, you'll find that about 85% of the time when the number 13 shows up, it is connected to sin, to Satan, to Antichrist, to abominations, wickedness, ungodliness, beyond anything we could imagine, and rebellion. And here in the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel is where, really for the first time, we see this spirit of rebellion in Saul rise to the surface. And this incident here that we're going to look at on down in this chapter is basically the beginning of the end for Saul. This is where his demise as a king begins. And from this point forward, it's really all downhill for Saul. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at in this chapter, and we're going to see this thing sort of snowball, you might say, and get bigger. This spirit of rebellion is just going to get bigger, and things are going to get worse and worse in the life of Saul. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 1, it says Saul reigned 1 year. It's interesting, the Bible here doesn't tell us anything at all about that 1 year. It's one of those voids in Scripture, you might say. And there are a lot of those. You'll have a situation where the Bible will just make a statement about a period of time, and it doesn't give you any details whatsoever. Well, this is one of those situations. It just tells you that Saul reigned for a year, and that's it. It doesn't tell you anything about the events of that year. But what you should understand is that in that year, nothing out of the ordinary took place. That, I believe, is why you don't get any details about the events of that year, because it was kind of a quiet year. Nothing real significant took place during that time. But then it says in the remainder of the verse, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. So 2 years have transpired in his reign as king. And 2 years really isn't a very long time. And as I get older, I am learning more and more just how little time it seems is in a year. A year now, it's just nothing. It's gone. And it seems that very little can be accomplished in a year's time. So here is a man who's been on the throne, you could say, for 2 years. He's real early on in his reign. This isn't something where he's been the king for 20 years, you know, and got a lot of experience under his belt or anything like that. He's still early on in this. just kind of getting out of the gate, getting started. And the significance of that is that it's during this second year of his reign that this spirit of rebellion shows up. So it doesn't take long for what's down inside of him to surface. And that's kind of how it is sometimes. You put a person in a certain set of circumstances, and it doesn't take long for what's on the inside to begin to blossom and come out, and you start seeing what that person is really made out of. And that's important. And we've talked about this. Anybody can act good as long as they're in favorable circumstances, right? Anybody can act like a good person that's got it all together and, you know, really nothing wrong with them. But you put them in certain circumstances. You put them under some pressure, some strain, as Saul is going to deal with here in this chapter. You just shake things up a little bit in their life, and it does not take long before what they really are begins to reveal itself. And that's what happens here with Saul. He goes through that 1 year of his reign. Everything's pretty quiet. Nothing really big happens during that time. But then after 2 years, some stuff happens. And when this stuff happens and the pressure gets on, that spirit of rebellion that's inside of him begins to surface, and you see that. But in verse 2, it says, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. And this is after he's reigned 2 years. Why he waited until after 2 years to make this decision, I'm not sure. But after he had been king for 2 years, he decides that he needs 3,000 men of Israel. These would be people who would be soldiers, not just for any particular job, but a specific task of being his soldiers. So Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. So 2,000 of the 3 stay where Saul is at. But then it says, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. Who was Jonathan? That's one of Saul's sons. And Jonathan, as we'll find later on, he was a good man. Jonathan really was a good godly man. He truly was. And I know that's why y'all named your son Jonathan, amen. A good example in the Bible. Amen. There's certain names, if you're going to name your children biblical names, you want to steer clear of. Amen. Like if you have a little girl, I wouldn't call her Jezebel or Delilah. You know, you want to kind of stay away from those names. I wouldn't want to name my son Cain. Okay. Abel might be all right, but not Cain. But anyway, Jonathan was a good man. And at the old saying, sometimes you hear folks say you can't help who you related to. Y'all have heard that before. You can't help who you related to. Or you'll say, I'm so-and-so's son, and then quickly, don't hold that against me. You know, you hear people say things like that. Well, you know, Jonathan couldn't help who his daddy was. And turns out his daddy had some real issues, some real problems. But Jonathan himself shows you that just because you don't have a good parent or parents doesn't mean you have to turn out bad. Far too often nowadays you hear people blaming their parents for their sins. Well, I am the way I am because I was raised, and all that kind of nonsense. And I have no doubt that the way you're brought up certainly affects you. There's no question about that. And there's things that you'll carry throughout your life that happen to you when you're being raised. That's just a fact. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to turn out wrong if you're raised wrong. You don't have to. And Jonathan shows that. He is a good man, a good godly fella, in spite of his father. Not because of his father, but in spite of his father, he's a good man. But 1,000 of these soldiers are stationed there with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. Here it's called Gibeah of Benjamin. Earlier on when we were studying, it was called Gibeah of Saul. The reason it was called Gibeah of Saul is because that's where Saul lived for the most part, was in Gibeah. But Gibeah was in Benjamin, in the part of the land that was designated for Benjamin. So that's why here it's called Gibeah of Benjamin. And Jonathan is there. Saul is in another place. He's in Michmash. He's got 2,000 soldiers with him. Jonathan is in Gibeah. He's got 1,000. And it says the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. He sends them all back home just to go about their lives. Verse 3, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. Now, these Philistines, all you got to do is just read the Old Testament. You know they were the perpetual enemies of God's people. They just showed up all the time, and they were constantly a problem. And they at times had control of this land. And as we'll see later on down in this chapter, they did some things, instituted some things that definitely was against Israel so that they could keep Israel under their thumb, or at least what they wanted to do. But they would have these garrisons around in different places. A garrison is like it's a group of soldiers is what it is that's stationed in a particular place. And they're there to defend that place or guard that place or to keep that place under submission or in submission. And these Philistine garrisons were in different places. Well, there's one in Geba, and when Jonathan gets his 1,000 men, he thinks, all right, we're gonna put an end to this garrison. We may not be able to get them all, but we're going to get that one. And they go up, and they smite this garrison, and you find there that the Philistines heard of it. They get word that one of their garrisons has been defeated. And the Bible says Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now, when it says he blew the trumpet throughout all the land, obviously that's all the land of Israel, their land that's been given to them. And what it means is that he's sent word around to all these different places because he's just one man. Right, he can't be in all these different places at the same time, and he doesn't have a trumpet he can blow loud enough that everybody in the whole land is going to hear that. So when it says he blew the trumpet through all the land, it just means that he's sending word around, and in each place there's somebody that's blowing this trumpet. And it's a summons for the people is what it is. He wants the people to be gathered together to him. You see this in verse 4, and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Now, they hear that Saul had smitten. Actually, it was Jonathan that did it, right? But they ascribe the victory to Saul because he's the king. They feel like, okay, he's king, and it's something that happened under his leadership. So they ascribed this victory to him when in actuality it was Jonathan that carried it out. And you see that kind of thing. You'll have people in leadership that get the credit for something, but it's really the people that work for them that do the job. You know what I mean? You see that a lot. You have somebody that, say, is the CEO of a company or whatever. And they have all these employees under them, people that work and do stuff, and they'll do things. And they're actually the ones with the boots on the ground, and they're doing the hard work and all that. But who gets the credit for what they do? The president usually gets the credit for it. You know, he's the one that gets all the accolades and the applause and the rewards and so forth. And that's the situation here. Saul didn't actually do it. Jonathan did, but they're giving the credit to Saul because he's the king. But all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. So Israel has had an abomination with the Philistines because of what happened here in this garrison. It leads me to believe that there was a certain understanding there between the Philistines and the Israelites at this point, that we got our garrison, this is our place here, you don't mess with us, sort of a peace treaty, you might say. Well, Jonathan goes against all that, and he fights against those people, and when that happens, it upsets the Philistines, the Israelites are had in abomination with the Philistines. That means that they were looked upon in disgust. They despised them. They were very upset with what had happened here. And the Bible says the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is a place away from Michmash where Saul was staying. Back in verse 2, Saul was in Michmash, but Gilgal is a little distance from there. And he summons all of the people to Gilgal through the blowing of these trumpets. Verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. So that's 36,000. But then in addition to that 36,000, it says, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. That's a lot of folks. And I think basically what that is a way of saying there was many folk there, we couldn't count them all. We couldn't give you a definite number. It's just people everywhere, in other words. Just like when you go to the seashore and walk on the beach, they just sand everywhere, okay? And there's no possible way that you could count exactly how many grains of sand are at that place. Well, that's the idea. It says, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. So they have come out in full force. I mean, they have brought to bear a lot of military power here. Just chariots, horsemen, soldiers, people everywhere. They fully intended to make Israel pay for what they have done here. That is their intent. And they came up and pitched, this is the Philistines, in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. So they come up there pretty close to where Saul was originally staying at this time, according to verse number 2. Now verse 6 says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait. Strait is a word that shows up several times in the Bible. And it's not straight like the opposite of crooked, okay? Straight as it's used here in another place in the Bible has to do with being in a tight spot, a narrow spot. Like, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Y'all remember that? So straight is like a narrow place, a tight spot. And these people here realize that they're in a tight spot in this situation with the Philistines. They understand this situation's getting serious in a hurry. It says in parenthesis, for the people were distressed. And, rightly so, because of this massive army of Philistines that's coming against them. But distressed, it's anxiety, worry. If you look at the word, what word is in that? Stress, right? Distress, stress is in that. So when you're distressed, you're stressed out. And that's how the people are. Now remember this. The reason, or I'll say one of the main reasons Israel demanded a king to start with was what? So they could protect, so that he could protect them from their enemies and fight against their enemies and go in and out in front of them and protect them and make them strong as a people. Remember that? 1 Samuel chapter 8, that was one of the main reasons. They said, we want to be like all these other nations. We want to have us a king, and he's going to fight for us, and he's going to be there. They felt like they would have security as a people if they got them a king like all the other nations. Let me tell you something. Anytime you step out of the will of God and do something, you will have no lasting security or peace in your life. And what will eventually happen is circumstances will change, and you're going to be distressed, just like these people. These folk here got what they asked for, right? They got a king. They wanted one. We're going to have one. Bless God, if it hair lips the devil, we're going to have us a king. Well, they got him. What good's it doing them now? They all worried and stressed out, you know. They freaking out now, even though they have that king. You can have no lasting peace and security in your life whenever you step out of the will of God. It's just not going to exist there. And you're seeing that here with the people. They're all stressed out and worried, even though they got what they asked for. And look at what they're doing. The people are hiding themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and high places and pits. They're just hiding out all over the place. They're not even able to stay in their homes. They're so scared and distressed, they're going out in the woods, in the wilderness, hiding out in these different places, trying to get away from the Philistines. And it says in verse 7, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. That is, they went back across Jordan. If y'all remember, or if you've ever read, whenever the people of Israel are about to be led across the Jordan River into the land of promise, Joshua has taken Moses' place. He's the one that's leading them over there. There were certain ones who said, hey, we want our inheritance on this side of the Jordan. And that was the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. So 2.5 tribes out of the 12 said, we would rather get our land here. This is where we want our inheritance. We don't want to cross over into that other land. We'll stay right here. Well, it worked out. That's what they got. The tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, half the tribe of Manasseh. So when it says right here in verse 7, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead, that means they left their home, their inheritance. The land that was given them went back across the Jordan over there where Gad and Reuben and the Manassites were. That's what they did. Why are they doing that? Well, they're scared to death. That's why. They're running. They're thinking, hey, if we get across here, you don't put some distance between us and the Philistines, maybe we'll make it through this situation here. So they're running for their lives, even though they got them a big, strong king, you know, even though they got what they wanted. Isn't it amazing how oftentimes what we think we got to have turns out to be a disaster when we finally do get it? Isn't that amazing? We get so fixated on certain things sometimes as people to where, I just got to have it, I got to have it, I got to have it. My life just ain't going to be good unless I get a hold of that. And then we get it, and it's not too long after we get it, we realize, I didn't need that as bad as I thought I did. And somewhere down the line, come to the realization, I didn't need that at all. And all I've done is caused myself a lot of heartache and trouble here. Well, that's kind of what's going on with these people. Got to have a king, got to have a king. Well, they got it. Whoop-de-doo. Now look at you. You're hiding out in caves, rocks, running for your life, leaving your home. What's that king doing for them? In this instance, not a whole lot. The Bible says in verse 7, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, where he had gathered the people, according to verse 4. And all the people followed him trembling, the ones that were still there with him, that wasn't hiding out somewhere or went back across Jordan. They're with him, but look, they're trembling. They're scared to death. They got their king right there with them. And he's supposed to be the one that provides them with this strength and security. They're scared to death, afraid they're going to die. Verse 8. And he tarried 7 days. Now, this is important right here. And he tarried 7 days, talking about Saul, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him, scattered from Saul. They just running, getting away, hiding out. But notice what it says. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Now, hold your place here and go back to chapter 10. I don't know if y'all remember, but whenever we came through chapter 10 in our study, I pointed out a verse to you, and I told you that you really needed to pay attention to that verse because that was going to show up later. Well, here is what I was talking about. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, and this is where Samuel is first revealing to Saul that he's been chosen to be the king. It actually hasn't come to pass yet. We read about that later on. But this is where Samuel and Saul meet, and Samuel says, okay, you're the man, you're the one that God's chose, and that sort of thing. And remember, he tells him he's going to see these different signs after he leaves him and so forth, and that would give confirmation. I know y'all remember all this stuff we studied, don't you? Y'all don't forget any of this stuff, do you? Well, anyways, in verse number 8 of chapter 10, the Bible says, "And thou," and this is Samuel talking to Saul, "and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Now, seeing that he says this here, and a lot of time transpires, at least a couple of years go by anyway, before this happens over here in chapter 13, this had to be a prophecy that Samuel is making about a time to come later on down the road. He's letting Saul know there's going to be a time, a situation where I'm going to tell you to go down to Gilgal, and I want you to stay there for at least 7 days, and I'm going to show up, and I'm going to offer some sacrifices and burnt offerings, and I'm going to give you the counsel you need. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Well, here you have this thing playing itself out in 1 Samuel 13. Here's that occasion that Samuel talked about. Because Saul is now at Gilgal, and how long is he supposed to wait? 7 days. And I'm sure that Saul's thinking in his mind that Samuel's going to show up sometime in this 7 days, maybe on day 3 or 4 or something, whatever. But anyway, he's there, and things have kind of gotten bad and gotten out of hand. The people are all scared and running and hiding, and the people that's with him scared to death. And this is the pressure I was talking about a while ago. Y'all remember when I started out about how you put somebody in that pressure cooker and you turn the heat up and things get rough? That's when who they really are starts showing up. Well, he's in a rough spot here. He's in a tight spot. He's the king. The people are looking to him. Right now, they don't feel secure under his reign and his leadership. And he's got all these thousands and thousands and thousands of Philistines breathing down his neck about to come in and try to wipe them out. The pressure is on. Oftentimes in life, I think we believe in our mind that we can handle a situation. Isn't it amazing how when you're not in something, you know exactly how to take care of it? You ever notice that? You've never done it before a day in your life. You have like zero experience in that way, but you want to tell everybody how to do it. I know that here's what we say. If I was in that situation, this is what I would do. Is that right? How do you know that? You ever been there before? Well, if you hadn't, you don't have any earthly idea what you would do. You'd probably tuck tail and run like the rest of them, you know. But when you're not in it, you know everything. It's like I told people before I had a kid, I knew everything there was to know about raising children. All you had to do was ask me. Sometimes you didn't even have to ask me. I'd just tell you how you need to raise them. Now, 13 years later, I don't know nothing about raising kids. You hear what I'm saying? And a good example of this, like football, you know, this big time of year of football. And when you have a team and your team isn't doing very good, kind of like my team ain't doing very good this year, it's easy to sit at the house and say Gus Malzahn ought to be fired because he don't know what he's doing. I've said those very words, so aggravated they ought to get rid of that joker. Pay him his $32 million and ship him down the line somewhere. Get rid of him. But you know what I'm doing? I'm speaking like a fool. How many games have I ever coached in my life? What do I know about being a college coach? What do I know about the pressure that man's under right now in his life? What do I know about the pressure his family is under right now? You people that root for Alabama, I know y'all don't understand what I'm talking about because your world's good right now. Nick Saban's going to retire one day, though. You better remember that. But what I'm saying is it's just so easy when you're not in it to think in your mind you know what to do, right? And then you get in the pressure and you fall apart like other people do, or you don't handle it. Well, this is where Saul is at. He is in a pressure cooker situation right here. Things are rough for him at this time. And he's been told by Samuel, you go down to Gilgal, and you stay there 7 days, and I'm going to show up, He doesn't say, I'm going to show up on day one or day three or day five or day seven. He says, you go there and you wait on me 7 days. You don't do nothing till I show up and tell you what to do. That's what he says, right? That's what we read. You stay there 7 days and you don't do anything until I show up and tell you what to do. That's what the man of God has said to this king. He was supposed to listen to that because Samuel is speaking on behalf of the Lord. Samuel's not just saying this stuff because that's his opinion about it. He's giving him, as you'll see later on down in this chapter, the commandment of God. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord, telling Saul what to do. And he's got some information, some counsel he's going to give him when he shows up. Plus, he's going to come and offer these different sacrifices. They're going to have a time when they talk to the Lord and seek God in this thing. Well, the Bible says there in verse number 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. Isn't that what Samuel said? We just read it back there in chapter 10. Isn't that what Samuel said he was going to do when he showed up? We're going to have burnt offerings and peace offerings. What did he say? So because at this point Samuel hasn't showed up, you know what Saul does? He takes matters into his own hands. This is that spirit in there. That pressure is bringing that spirit to the surface. I'm going to take care of this situation. I'm going to handle it. Samuel hasn't showed up yet, so I'm going to take care of it. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. What was the problem, by the way? Because it says at the end of verse 9, and he offered the burnt offering. What was the problem with that? Other than just him not waiting on Samuel. Well, that's exactly right. That's what the problem was. He entered into the priest's office and the responsibility of the priest in offering that burnt offering. Saul, nor any person that wasn't a priest from the line of Aaron, did not have the authority to offer those sacrifices and so forth. That was something that only a priest could do. So he's stepping into something here, into a place where he's not supposed to go. And that's a serious thing with God, a very serious thing with the Lord. Just how serious is something like this with the Lord? Well, I'm going to close with this. We're out of time. And we'll pick up here tonight. But just remember the story. We'll read about it later on as we continue on our study. Remember when the Ark of God gets taken by the Philistines? And it's gone for a long time, and they decide eventually they're going to bring that thing back home. And David sends for it, and all these people are coming along. Of course, they're not doing it exactly like they were supposed to do it, but they're coming along there, and you got this fella named Uzzah. Y'all remember that dude? Uzzah. Who does that to their children? Uzzah. They're coming along there, and the animals, the oxen, shake the cart, and the ark begins to fall. You know what Uzzah did? All Uzzah did, he stuck his hand out and steadied that ark where it wouldn't fall. What happened to that man? God killed him right there, didn't he? Killed him dead as a hammer. You know why he killed him? Because God said, you don't put your hands on that ark. And he touched it and he killed him. This, what Saul does here, is very serious. On different levels. But the fact that he enters into the priestly office and does something here that God has forbidden him to do, that is a clear violation of the word of God and the commandment of the Lord, and it gets him in some serious trouble. Any questions about what we looked at here this morning? All right, we'll take a break. Ladies, don't forget,